الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين إنه خير ناصر مبين إن الله بصير بالعباد لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد First of all, I'd like to say salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Second of all, I'd like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity. Alhamdulillah, in such a place far away from the Muslim lands, you know, in the middle of winter, we find that so many young Muslims, young soldiers of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, are during their vacation time are ready to come together to remember the Ahlul Bayt, to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to learn about their religion. And this is truly an opportunity to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to say thank you to Him, and to say thank you to the organizers of this event. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them and their families. There was news, I think brothers heard that today there was a bomb blast, a suicide bombing in Pakistan during the procession, the Julus of Muharram. So for those martyrs, and for all the shuhada of Islam, please recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Bismillah. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك من السلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأحدين بزيارة خيمة السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. So for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Salim Yusuf Ali and I grew up in Minnesota, which is a state in the United States. It's in the northern part of the United States. And it's pretty cold there as well, too. In fact, it's a little bit colder than Toronto, so I'm enjoying the weather here. Kind of. Not really, but kind of. I grew up in a small community in the Twin Cities, Minneapolis and St. Paul in Minnesota. And when I was growing up, there wasn't that many, like, there wasn't that much opportunity to, like, hear speeches in English at all. And so pretty much everyone who would come to speak from out of town would be speaking Urdu. Now I know that most of you, or if not all of you, can speak Urdu, but I grew up hearing a lot of Urdu but not understanding that much of it at all. Now, because I can speak Farsi, I understand a lot more Urdu. But back then, you know, the Maulana would go on the mimbar and I'd most of the time be pretty much lost as to what he would say. And then people would start crying and then I didn't know what they were crying for. But I would try, because they told me that, you know, it's good when you're mourning, to even if you just try to mourn, you try to put your hand, you know, in your heads and try to cry, then at least that has some thawab. And so I would try, but I didn't really understand. But I remember when I was about, I don't know, 9 years old or 10 years old, I came to Toronto, because I came to visit my grandparents. And my grandfather used to live here and always passed away, and my grandmother is still alive. Anyhow, I came to visit them, this was way back when, and for the first time in my life, I heard a Muharram Majlis in English in a tent. It was in the Bayview Center at that time. They used to have a tent there, and they had an English speaker. And towards the end of the speech, the English speaker started to talk about the events of Karbala in English. And so for the first time, I heard this story. And I think it was the first time that I actually cried for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And so after, I don't know how many years, 20 or some years after that, now I'm back in Toronto, alhamdulillah, during this time of Muharram, and I'm seeing that there's so much change, there's so much opportunity now. Now, if you brothers were, how many of you listen to the English speeches? Pretty much all of you, right? So if there were no English speech, I think that people would be like, what's going on here? How could you not have English speech? Like, now it's like, it's necessary. And it's such a great opportunity that you have to have scholars like Sheikh Usama Abdul Ghani come to town and to hear from them and to be able to ask them questions and to talk to them and have discussions with them. Alhamdulillah, things have changed a lot. And the opportunities, the blessings that Allah has given you, despite being so far away from the homelands, it's really, really great. It's really enormous. And so we have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity, for these Muharram majlises. Let's not just take it for granted. Now, I have some things I wanted to talk about, but I thought that since you don't know me, I don't know you, let me first see if I can hear from you, and inshallah, benefit from it, like take advantage of you. All of you have been going to different lectures here, maybe all in the same center or different centers in Toronto over the last 10 or so days. So you've heard a lot of things, like a lot of different speeches, like hours and hours of speeches. So rather than me just adding on another speech, let me first see if we can take advantage of you. I'm going to ask a few of you to share with the rest of the brothers some interesting point that you heard during this time. Something that you're like, that's something that's really cool, it's interesting, it's new. I haven't heard that before. Something that changed you. And let me just give you an example. I was talking to a brother a few weeks ago, and he told me that, you know, he used to be one of those guys who just kind of, you know, he would hear a lot of speeches, go to mosque, he would do matam, these type of things. But he was never really into it. He was never really, like, passionate about Allah, passionate about the Ahlul Bayt and Islam. He was just one of those Muslims, he would do his thing, you know, do his namaz, this type of thing. But other than that, he was pretty much like everyone else. It wasn't something that was, you know, something that his whole life was centered around serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said that, you know, he was going along, and what happened is that one time his sister wanted to go to Iran for this camp. And her parents told her that the only way she can go is if her brother goes with her, this friend of mine. So he's like, oh man, go to Iran, you know, everyone there, everyone's religious, everyone's strict, and that type of thing, you know, why should I have to go? But then his sister was like, no, but you have to go because I want to go. So he said, okay, fine, I'll go for your sake. So he goes to Iran, and there's a camp, and they're learning about their classes and everything. He's like, okay, fine, I'll take these classes. And what happened is, in one of those classes, one of the teachers was talking, and he's talking about shaitan. And he says that, you know, shaitan might be playing with you right now. He's messing with you, he's playing with you, he's playing with your life. Okay, and he said something like that. Like, he said that, do you know how shaitan is playing with your life? He asked the question. And he looked at him. Even though he was teaching a class, he looked at him and said, do you know how shaitan is playing with you in your life? And then he went on with the speech. Now for some reason, that question that teacher asked, that really hit home with him. He realized that in so many ways, he had become a tool for the shaitan. It wasn't him who was doing what he was doing. It was like shaitan was there. Shaitan was telling him what to do. He was bowing to the shaitan. I mean, not that he was literally bowing, but he was doing what the shaitan was asking him to do. So that was a turning point for him. He said that, you know what, this isn't right. I'm supposed to be a servant of Allah and no one else. That's what La ilaha illallah is all about. So from then on, he said that I'm going to take a new course in life. I'm going to reform. And he became passionate about Allah, serving Allah and the Ahlul Bayt. So the question is this, is that what have you heard that has really sort of sparked a light bulb in you? Something that's inspired you, something that gave you passion. If you can share it with us, then there's a good chance it might be something that the other brothers might find useful as well. I might find useful as well. Now, we're not going to have time for everyone to chime in, but just if we can hear from a few of the brothers. Let me give you 1 minute to think about that, and then I'll ask. So go ahead and think. Ponder. It doesn't have to be something like totally, like, you know, complicated or just, you know, you don't have to quote the Arabic. You know, just give me like the gist of what is it that something that you heard that really like sort of shook you. Inshallah, there was something, at least one thing. You just think about it for 1 minute and then I'll call back.
Thank you.
So, how many of you were able to think of something like that? One, two, three, four. Okay. So let's hear from four or five brothers today. So, okay, brother. Yeah.
Well, I heard that one of the kids can't drink
coffee. One second. Can you guys hear him when he's speaking?
No.
No.
All right.
One of the character traits of this world and people in it is that we speak too much. And it's sparkling because at home usually my brother is saying like stop talking because I'm saying stuff, just like stuff that's not really important. So kind of sparkling.
Okay, so I'm going to repeat what Rose said. Thank you very much. Okay. He said that he heard a point. So that what was good about what he said is that he heard something and he acted upon it. So what he heard was that one of the traits of the people of this world is that they talk a lot. And so how did he put this into practice? When he went home, he said that when he's talking to his brother, he realized that a lot of times he's just saying things which are just useless, right? And then you stop saying those things after you heard this point. Okay, great. Now, why is that even important? Why is it, like, now that he's stopped talking, how is that going to help him? How is that going to help him become somebody who's not from this, a lover of this world, but a lover of Allah? What do you think? Yeah?
Because, like, a lot of sin is dealt by talking.
That's a very good answer. One of the things is that a lot of times when you're talking, you're using your tongue, what are you going to talk about? Eventually, you run out of good things to talk about, you start talking about bad things. Like, you start backbiting, you start doing riba. Or you start swearing, these type of things, right? Okay, what else? What's another reason? How else would it help him get to Allah by not talking so much at home? Some other brother, let's hear from another brother. Yes, brother?
From the time he was talking, he could have something else for his family.
Exactly. Now that he's not talking, it gives him more time to do other things, right? Like what? Yeah? Or even his thinking, right? Because instead of just talking, he's thinking now. You know, he's listening to what other people are saying. He's looking at the world around him. You know, a lot of times, like, some of the most powerful lessons that we can get is not from what we hear, not from people talking to us, but from things that are going around us. Like, we're seeing the sun rising, the sun setting. Can that be something that we can learn from? The sun rising and the sun setting? What does that teach us? Has anybody ever thought about, like, taking a lesson from the sun setting or the sun rising? Yeah, brother.
Maybe when the sun goes up and it goes down.
Yeah.
So we grow up and then down.
Awesome. That's a great lesson. That's one great lesson. That our time here is limited. I need to get, you know, it gives you some inspiration to, like, get moving. And there's other lessons that you can learn as well. Okay, awesome. Good. All right. What's another thing that somebody learned during these Muharram lectures? So there was a brother...
Like, one of the Mawlana said that it's really, like, we're really close to the time of the Imam Mawlana showing up.
Okay.
But, like, all the Mawlana say that, right? But he said that there's one country who's gonna stand up against the entire world.
Okay.
And then they're gonna ask for their right, but the world's gonna reject it. They're gonna ask again, and they're going to reject it again. And the third time, they're going to, like, declare war or something. And then the world's going to give them the whatever they're asking. And then the country's going to say, the person who it belongs to is here. So they're talking about the Imam. So, like, because it's happening right now, so it's pretty close then.
It's a very good point. Thank you. One of the things we have to do is to keep an eye on what's going on in the world, right? Be aware of these things and do our part in serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and praying for the appearance of Imam of our time. But not just praying for the appearance of our Imam, but this is a key point, is that we need to pray that he comes back when we're ready for him, like, and that we should be ready for him when he comes back. You know what I mean? Like, it's one thing to say, okay, Imam come, but we should be praying that, oh, Imam come and make me ready. To say, Allah, please make you ready so that when He comes, I'm ready to serve Him. Right? It's a very important point, because a lot of times people will pray for the Imam, but then these same people might be the ones who turn against the Imam when He comes. And we see that in Karbala. What's a good example of that in the history of Ashura, leading up to Ashura, where we see people who, you know, who were praying for the Imam to come, but then they turn against Him. Yes, brother.
The Kufan people.
The Kufans were Shias. Right? They're Shias. They're the ones who wrote letters to the Imam. They say, Imam, come to us. But what happens when the Imam sends his messenger named Muslim ibn Aqil? You know, they do what they do, right? They come, they just turn away. They don't support him. Okay, and eventually he gets murdered. Okay, good. So that was good. Ahsan, thank you. Okay, another brother. Yes?
The Ottoman Ottomans, they say that...
Say it from the beginning.
All the Ottomans say that the Imam of times going to come and like a lot of wars are going to be going on, and he's going to come and stop the war. Yeah, like a lot of wars going on right now.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Somebody else? Yeah.
I heard this from Maulana that he said that one of the traits of the people of this world is they ask others to do a lot of work for them.
Yes.
Like, get me water, etc., etc.
Okay.
And one of the traits of the people of the hereafter is that they do all their work by themselves, plus they do, like, others' works for them. Like,
okay.
Like, for example, Maulana gave an example of Imam Khomeini. Like, he used to do everything by himself, even when he was eating food, and everyone with his family, if he needed water or tea or something, he used to get up and go get it himself, even though his children were there, and they asked him if he needed anything.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's it.
Okay, Hassan, thank you. So, when it comes to the way that we treat our parents, how does that change the way that we treat our parents? Anybody have any thoughts about it? Like, normally when we think about, like, our parents, what do we say? Like, when it comes to them serving us, what do we think? Should they serve us? I don't know.
We think it's their duty.
We think it's their duty, right? Like, they have to serve us, right? Like, imagine, like, you came home one day and, like, your mom didn't, and those of us who have moms, right? Like, let's say that our mom didn't cook. Like, what would we do? She'd be like, I didn't do it today. I thought, couldn't do it. What would our reaction be? Yeah?
We'd get really mad.
We'd get really mad, right? Be like, what do you mean you didn't? You have to, right? Because that's the way that they brought us up there. And we started thinking that we got, every time we came home or from school, or even before that, our mom or dad would always give us our food, right? Give us our clothes, our food, our home, everything that there is. So we get used to it, and then we start thinking that, like the brother said, that it's our right upon them, that they have to do that for us. But it's good to think about it from the other perspective, that what if it weren't to come one day? And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't, like, our mom shouldn't do anything for us. No, I mean, she has to do her responsibility. But it means that we should be thankful for that, right? And help out as much as possible. So, Hassan, thank you for bringing that up.
I noticed a little bit before, like, Mahal started,
okay.
But
it's still gone.
Yeah, but it was really, like, sort of life-changing, because it was... he said, "Rabbit or Hafuwakum or Rabbiyadi Sahira." He said that Allah, in that particular dua, calls your parents a Lord, but not like in like the God type thing, but like because they created you as in. Because through, like, I can't explain it without like saying it in like a bad way, but like, I don't know if you can explain it, but he sort of gives your parents that title because they brought you to this world and they take care of you and everything. So, so if Allah gives them that status, then how should we treat them? So,
yeah. So the brother is saying that. Thank you, first of all. Thank you. And then what he's saying is that in this du'a that appears in the Quran, it says, "Rabbir hamhuma kama rabbayani saghira." Oh my Lord, have mercy on them, meaning my two parents, the same way that they raised me and they nurtured me when I was young. Okay, all of us were in some way or the other nurtured and raised by our parents. So, I mean, those, unless somebody's an orphan, but generally speaking, you know, children are raised by their parents. So this act of raising and nurturing and cherishing, that is one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does for us. And so the brother's pointing out that he heard that the same act of Allah is attributed to the parents. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to his actions, he's saying, okay, this is my thing, but your parents are the one who do it. And so it shows us the status of the parents. That's good. Thank you. And let's hear from two other brothers. So there's somebody back there who had a point. Okay, yeah?
I heard from Maulana that he said the person who worked in the store, he put on fire, and then he said to the government that it went on fire by itself.
Okay. Is that good or bad?
Bad.
Why?
Because he was lying. He put a fire on his by itself.
Why do you think he put the fire? Why do you do that? Yeah.
Insurance,
right? Because then he can get money for it. He wanted to get money. So he lit the fire and he lied about it so that he can get the money. And his brother said it's bad because it's lying. It's a very good point, right? And it teaches us that as Muslims, we have to be honest people, right? We have to be truthful. We have to follow the law of the land as well too, right? That we're living in. It's important. We have to be law-abiding citizens, okay? We can't cheat, right? Like sometimes it's really sad when you see Muslims like cheating on exams. Right? That's absolutely unacceptable. You know, it's like how can you be answerable to Imam Zaman alayhi salam? For you're saying you're a soldier of Imam Zaman and then you're cheating on an exam, that's absolutely unacceptable. So thank you for sharing that point. Okay, anybody else? Yes.
Yeah, I've heard in I've read in the Quran translation that nema of the word everyday life, we're using a lot of nema in our daily life, like blessings of Allah is all over the cars, the houses, the heating and everything. But the great nema we are missing, and some are don't, and if you think about it, some are, it's the leadership. It's the nema, it's one of the nema we have in this world right now. Before, we don't, and a lot of people in the past, during the time of Imam, that Imams were present, and people does not care about this nema, which is the leadership. Now, since we have the leadership, so we should say thanks to Allah, this leadership is our nema, and we respect this nema and always follow the true, relation between the nema of Allah, of leadership, and the people of this world, especially the followers of Imam Hussein. It's in this world, it's following the leadership of Wilayat, which is Wilayat al-Faqih. So if we don't listen, other than video games and other than news, if we don't listen the leadership, then we are missing the points, which is the amount of sense that always with your leader. And as we all already know, that if when we die, the first question we'll ask is, who's your first Imam? So Imam, the relationship of Imam and the leadership right now is very important. So I would consider this is the very important nema in this world, and we should consider it in every day and every part of the life.
Awesome. Brother points out something very important, and it's that when it comes to these days of Muharram, remembering Imam Hussein al Islam, it's not just about remembering something in history, and that's it. Okay? It's not just about crying. Crying is absolutely important. Beating our chest is absolutely important. We need to do that. We need to go to the jalous. We need to put on black clothing. We need to mourn. We need to cry. All these type of things. But Imam Hussein didn't just die so that people can cry over him and then go back to their lives and just continue everything the same way. Right? It's something that we have to understand, that it comes with responsibility. And even in today's world, there is a struggle between truth and falsehood. Okay? And there is the truth is, as the brother pointed out, there's leadership that we have, alhamdulillah, that is leading us towards the truth, that is guiding us towards the truth. When it comes to understanding where the truth is and where the falsehood is, we have to turn to that leadership. And we have to realize that the struggle of Imam Islam is alive even today. Okay. So if anything, like we should, like a lot of people will content, they'll be happy with just like, okay, I did my Muharram, I did my cry, I went to the Majalis, I beat my chest, and then I'm done. No, it doesn't just stop there. There's real problems that we're facing right now. We have to do our part in terms of establishing this struggle for justice and this truth, the struggle for truth. We have a part to play as well, too. And that leads to what I want to discuss, inshallah. And I don't want to take too long, but when we talk about Imam Hussein al-Islam, what is the most famous, what is the kunya, the most famous title of Imam Hussein al-Islam, the way that people used to call him? Does anybody know? Okay, that each of the Imams who have their different like sort of title, right? Like usually like Abu, right? Like the Prophet of Islam Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His kunya is Abu al-Qasim, okay, the father of Qasim. What about Imam Hussein al-Islam? What does he call? Anybody know? Yeah, right.
Abu Abdullah.
Abu Abdullah. Okay, so he's called the father of... Abu means father, right? The father of Abdullah. What does Abdullah mean, or Abdullah?
Yeah.
Slave of Allah. The slave of Allah, Ahsan. So when we call Imam Hussein al-Islam, we say that Imam Hussein al-Islam is the father of the slave of Allah. Now, is it the case that Imam Hussein had a son named Abdullah, such that we would call him Abu Abdullah? Because you know, I don't know if you have Arab friends, but it's very common in the Arab world that when somebody has a son or even a daughter, they'll call the father, they'll call him like Abu, like something. Like my father would be called Abu Salim because my name is Salim. If there's somebody whose name is Muhammad, his father would be called Abu Muhammad. Okay, it's very common to do that. So is it the case that Imam Hussein had a son named Abdullah, such that he would be called Abu Abdullah?
No.
Anybody know? No? What were the son, names of the sons of Imam Hussein and Islam? They were like what? For example? Ali, right? Ali Akbar, Ali Asghar, right? Imam Ali Zainul Abidin, right? But there are some reports in history that say that Ali Asghar, the name of Ali Asghar, was Abdullah al-Radi. Okay, his name was Abdullah. So one of the reasons why they say that Imam Hussein was called Abdullah, Abu Abdullah, is because he had a son named Abdullah. But if we look at history, we see that he was given the name Abu Abdullah before he even had any sons. The Prophet of Islam was the one who gave him the name Abu Abdullah. After Imam Hussein was born, the Prophet said that, okay, his name is Abu Abdullah. He said his name is the father of Abdullah. Now why is he called Abu Abdullah? Why would he be called the father of Abdullah? The reason is because in Arabic, when you say that somebody is the father of something, it doesn't mean that he's like a father and he has a son named that thing. A lot of times what it means is that this person is, he has that thing and he has a lot of it. He's like the example of that thing. He's the source of that thing. Please recite Salawat. For example, the word like Jawad is somebody who's very generous. Okay. Now, somebody can be called Abu Jawad. It doesn't mean that he's the father of somebody named Jawad. What does it mean? What do you think it means? Based on what I said, it means that what? He's not the father. It's not the father. Rather, he is the master. He's the source of generosity. He's like the example of generosity. He's very, very generous. That's what they, when they say Abu something, like, this guy is so, like, you know how you say in English, like, you know, like, you know, he's so good at, like, playing that video game, he wrote the book on it. I mean, he didn't write a book on it, like, where's that book, right? There's no book. But it just means that he's like an expert in it, he's a master in it. So the same thing in Arabic, if you say somebody is the father of something, it means that that person really has a lot of that. He's really an example of that. So when we say that Imam Hussein is Abu Abdullah, what we're saying is that he is the example servant of Allah. He's the example servant of Allah. The perfect slave or servant of Allah. And what that means is that Imam Hussein, in every way, he did what Allah wanted him to do. Okay? This is very important because when we think about Imam Hussein, a lot of times the reason why we think about him is because of the way that he died. Right? When we come together in Muharram, we remember how Imam Hussein died, how he was killed, how he was martyred, correct? But it's important to remember that Imam Hussein wasn't just an example when he died. Even before that, he was an example too. Like, he was, how old was he when he died? Anybody know?
53.
I believe it was 56, 57.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah. But anyhow, you're close, right? So he was an elder. I mean, he was a man. You know, he wasn't just like a kid. He was Abdullah. He was a servant of Allah. He did what Allah wanted him to do at all times. And what that means is that the message of Imam Hussein isn't just that you should be ready to give up your life for the sake of Allah. That's part of it. It's part of it. But if you say, okay, what is the fuller, the more, the bigger message of Imam Hussein? The bigger message of Imam Hussein Islam is that we should be ready to do whatever Allah wants us to do at all times. What, if it means that we have to live right now, that's fine. If it means that we have to, like, go to school, we go to school. If it means that we have to, like, cook, cook. Set the table. Go to school, go to college, fine. If we need to serve our parents, fine. If we need to go to work, fine. If it means giving up our lives, fine. But the point is that at every stage, we have to, if we want to be like Imam Hussein, it's not just about fighting and being killed. It's about doing what Allah wants us to do. And so if we want to see, okay, what is it that we can take away from the message of Imam Hussein? I should be charged up from all these different majalis that I've heard from all these different great speakers. I should be charged up and be thinking that, you know what? I want to just, my goal in life is just to be a servant of Allah. I want to do exactly what Allah wants me to do at every single point in my life. Okay? Alright, now, what I just said right now, can a brother summarize that in just like 1 minute or even half a minute? Just summarize exactly the gist of what I just said. Because I know all of you were listening rapidly, with rapt attention. Yeah.
He said that, you said that Imam Hussein, even though he was Abu Abdullah at his last moments, but he was in Karbala, through his whole life, he was also really, he was Abu Abdullah because of the way he lived his life.
Okay, and what is that? And how do we understand that? What does that mean then?
That means that in our lives, it doesn't mean we have to look up a lot.
What does Abu Abdullah mean?
Oh, it means the servant of Allah.
The perfect servant of Allah. Okay.
But for us, that means that we should be like Imam Hussein and follow his example and then live our life the way Allah wants us to live it. So if he says seek knowledge, then you go to school. If he says go make a living, then you support your family, whatever, you go to work, whatever. So every single thing that Allah told you to do in the book, you follow it like the way He said, and be the perfect servant, just like Allah said.
Awesome, thank you very much for that. Okay, excellent. Now, we have a hadith where one of the Imams, I believe it's Imam Sadiq, he says that there's four types of knowledge that are useful for you to know. Four types of knowledge. Okay. One of them is you should know about your Lord. Okay. You should know about your Lord, like Allah. The other thing is that you should know how your Lord created you, right? The third is that you should know what it is that He wants you to do. And the other thing is that you should know what is it that takes you away from your religion. Okay, so four things. One of them is your Lord. Second is how He created you. The third one is what He wants you of you. And the fourth is what is it that takes you away from your religion. Okay. Now, if we want to be Abdullah, if we want to be a slave of Allah, which one of these things do we need to know? Yeah.
The last one?
We need to know what takes us away from our religion. Wait, I want to be a slave of Allah, so I need to know what takes me away from my religion. Is that enough?
All of them.
I need to know all of them. Okay. I need to all know. I need to know, first of all, what's my Lord? I need to know how He created me. I need to know what He. But the most important of them, if I want to be a slave of Allah, at least to start out with, is I need to know what He wants me to do. Okay, that's very important. I want to be a slave of Allah, but if I don't know what He wants me to do, how can I go about being a slave of Allah? Right? Imagine that back in the days, they used to have masters and slaves. Okay? And a slave would do what a master would tell him to do. The master would say that, okay, this is your instructions for today. I want you to go to the field and dig and, I don't know, you know, cut the... you know, reap the wheat, the harvest, and then come back at night and then bring me the wheat. Okay? So, at the end of the day, the master would be like, okay, slave, what did you do for me today? Did you do what I asked you to do? I suppose that the master didn't give the slave any instructions. But then, at the end of the day, he comes to the slave and he says, what did you do today? The slave will be like, well, you didn't tell me anything to do. Why should I do anything? Right? So, the slave has to know what instructions the master has given to him. So, we need to know what it is that Allah wants us to do. Okay, that's very important. And that's why the Imams were very keen on us trying to gain knowledge about our faith. And let me just share with you one of those scary hadith, as you know, Shaykh Salman says, one of those scary hadith, right? That is from our seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Qadim alayhi salam. He says, لَوْ وَجَدْتُ شَابًا مِّن شَبَابِ الشِّيْعَةِ لَمْ يَتَفَقَّهُ. If I were to find a young person, a youth, a young man, or a young woman, and that person is not deeply trying to understand their religion, then I would take my sword and hit him with my sword. Okay, that's what the Imam says. Alright, if I were to find a youth, a young person who's not deeply trying to find out about his religion. Now, how do you think that translates into action for you guys? Like, what does that mean? Suppose you hear that hadith. What does that inspire you to do? Like, practically. Okay, like, what is it that you're going to do based on that? Yeah, brother.
Stop doing wrong actions, because you know how a lot of kids these days say, when I grow older, I'll fix myself, etc., etc. When I grow older, I'll do this. So we should start taking action right now instead of delaying it.
Okay,
we start learning more about our religion.
Okay, how are you going to find out more about it? How are you going to learn more about your religion?
Go to majlis.
Yeah, or go to
majlis, read the Quran.
Okay.
And read the Nahj al-Balagha and say what the Ahlul Bayt are telling us to do.
Okay, that's a good. What else? Any other good advices? Yeah.
Like, in the beginning, just try doing all your wajibat and don't do anything haram, but then after that, you can make yourself better.
Okay, we're talking here about learning about the religion, okay? Imam says that how we're defining a young person who's not seeking deep knowledge about the religion, then I would hit him with my sword. So, how are you going to find out? What can you do to do that? Yeah?
You can use different online resources.
Like what?
Like, here at Islamic Libraries Online.
Okay. Like, one of the ideas that came to mind is, you know, Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani, he's been giving these lectures about the people of this world. He didn't start at the beginning of the hadith, from the hadith al-Qudsi, he started at the middle. There's lectures that are online of the other ones, the other traits of the people of this world, that you can find that he gave in London earlier. So that's a great resource. Somebody can go and listen to those like once a week or something like that, and learn more about that concept of the people of this world. So that's good. What else? What's a good way to learn about the deeply about the religion? The brother in the back there.
By reading the Quran and finding the translation.
Okay. Quran translation, okay. I'm looking for something else, yeah.
Communicating with others, sharing ideas.
Sharing ideas, okay, great. One of the things that some of the brothers in other cities have done, maybe it's going on here as well, is that they read a book together. Okay, and they pick a book which is appropriate for their level. So not all books are appropriate for everyone. Some of the books are harder, right? But you can pick an easy book. You can recommend, I mean, obviously talk to like a scholar to see which book is a good book. But then you read the book together, like just a few pages each week, maybe one chapter a week, and you come together and discuss it. Okay, what else?
You can when you turn Bala, right, you're supposed to go and like, research if the religion is right for you. And
before
also,
you turn Bala, yeah.
So you're supposed to go and research it, right?
Yeah.
So you can actually do that instead of just stop doing it.
Exactly, you can research it, exactly. Now, what's a good way of researching it? This is good, now you're getting to the direction I wanted you to go to. What's a good way of starting to research? Okay, one of the best ways of starting to research is by, first of all, figuring out what questions you have. Alright, like this is a very important thing, is that all of us have questions, but we're not always aware of the questions that we have. Okay, like it's important, just start thinking, like, why am I a Muslim? Just start with that question, why am I Muslim? Okay, because of what? Because there's a God. And because God asked me to be a Muslim. Okay, well, why is there a God? Right, and starting from there, starting from the very basics, and ask yourself, do you know the answer to these questions? If you don't know the answer to the questions, then make sure you write them down. Whatever questions there are, write them down and one by one get them answered. You know how after every speech, like the Mawlana is sitting around and like people are coming up to him? Some people come up and they just like shake hands and they say, you know, thank you or pray for us or, you know, appreciate that type of thing. Which is fine, which is good. I think everyone should do that. But then some of them come up and they're asking questions, which is like really good. It's superb. And that's one of the best things. Sometimes you hear something in the lecture and you're like, wait a minute, you know, I have a question about that. That didn't, you know, sink in well. I don't understand why he's saying that. And so one of the best ways to learn is to, right then and there, after the lecture, to go in up to the person and say, you know, I'm sorry, you said that point, but that's different than what I heard. One of the best ways of learning is doing that. And different brothers that I know have found some of the reasons why they went to the house is because they had this thing of asking questions. Whenever they would be confused about something, they would ask questions. So it'd be a great way. And then that eventually led them to come to the house. Okay, another good way to learn, and this comes from the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, more than one tradition. The Imams tell us that if you want to learn, one of the best things you can do is to write down what you learn. Okay, when you have a question, for example, you get a good answer about it, write it down. Because you'll forget. And then later on, you'll be like, wait a minute, I had that question, and then you know, a lot of times you won't have the energy to go and ask it again. It's like a lost opportunity. You didn't write it down and then you forgot it. Sometimes you'll ask a question, you won't write it down, and then one of your friends will ask you the same question because, you know, your friends think alike, right? Like you guys, you're growing up in the same environment, they think very much like you. And because you didn't write, you'd be like, man, I wish I read that. Or that answer down. So like the brother is doing right now, he's writing down different points that he hears. It's a very good thing, very good habit to start. So you have one list of your questions and then one place where you're typing or you're writing down the answers to questions that you find. Even if you hear an interesting hadith, interesting story, it's a good idea to just jot it down. And you'll see that it becomes a source of blessings for you because you're doing what the Ahlul Bayt alayhim told you to do. Please recite salawat. Okay, I just wanted to mention one point for today, one topic for today, and then inshallah we'll end up. You know how I said the hadith that there's four things that are good for you to know, right? And that the last two, what are the last two things that I said? What your Lord wants you to do, and then the last one is what from somebody else?
What takes you away from
religion. What takes you away from religion. Okay. One of the things that takes you away from your religion that's prevalent here in where we live is this idea of individualism. Okay. And it's a big word, alright? And maybe not, maybe you guys don't, all of you don't know what it means or you don't know how to spell it even, right? But the idea is this. It's this idea that whatever it has to do with me, that's what's important. But anything else is not that important. Like, I am more important than everything else out there. And you cannot tell me what to do, alright? Because I'm me. And that's the only thing that I know about is me. I mean, after all, I came into this world and the thing that I know the most about is me and what I want. Everything else, okay, it's a secondary thing. Alright, so don't tell me what to do and I'm going to have an attitude and I'm going to do what I want to do. And, you know, even when it comes to like what's right and what's wrong, what's right is what I do, and what's wrong is what I think is wrong. And you can't tell me what's right and what's wrong. I'm sure you've seen this among people, right? Like there's some people who say that, okay, you know what? What's important is that you just have to be good people, okay? Like as long as, you know, you're doing your thing and that person's doing his thing, you can't tell him that he has to, like, you know, dress in a certain way, or he has to, like, eat certain things, or he has to, like, pray to God or something like that. No, no, right? But everyone has their own thing, you know, because he's an individual. He has his own ability. He should be able to choose. Okay, and sometimes you have parents and they're telling the kids, you know what, you can do whatever you want. Just choose whatever you want. Do whatever you want. You know, I believe in complete freedom. That sort of thing. That's not an Islamic concept. It's something that will take us away from our religion. And it's very much the way that the shaitan was thinking. Okay, for the shaitan, it was about him. It's about me. Like in the Quran describes it saying that خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. When shaitan says that, I'm not gonna, Allah says, bow to Adam, bow, prostrate, do sajda. Shaitan says that, I'm not gonna bow. Allah says, what's wrong, what's going on? You know, like, why aren't you doing it? He says that, خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. You created me from fire and you created him from, you know, earth. Right? So look at the shaitan, his iblis, his thoughts are centered around himself. Okay, so this is one idea we have to be very careful about. It's something that you see being promoted in the society. It's about your individual, that you can dress the way you want, you can do whatever you want. Even, you know, like you see sometimes in people saying that, you know, even if you're a guy and you want to go after guys and you want to like guys, that's okay too. Okay, because it's your choice, right? If you want to marry guys, even, I don't know if in Toronto they have that, but I'm from California, where it's something that's very common there. You know, or not very common, but sometimes you find that guys who marry other guys, like that, still fall a lot. Okay, this is not it's not an Islamic concept. That's something that takes you away from your religion. Something that Allah wants us to do. The third thing that what your Lord wants of you. That is something that we already talked about a bit. I just want to emphasize it, and that is that we have to obey our parents. Okay, this is something that's very important and essential to being a servant, a perfect servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me just tell you a story from Karbala about this, which kind of gives us this inspiration. You know the story of Ali Akbar? Ali Akbar was a son of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. He was a young man, maybe some reports say 17, some say 18, some say early 20s. Really young man. What happened is that along the way to Karbala, at one point Imam Hussain Islam is very tired, and he goes to sleep for just a bit. He kind of, you know, dozes for just a bit, and during that time, he sees a vision. And in that vision, a voice cries out and says that you are hurrying towards something, but death is hurrying towards you, and it will swiftly overtake you. So Imam Hussain Islam wakes up and he starts saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Now, when do people say Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un? Yeah. The one. You.
When someone dies?
Yeah, you. When what? When somebody dies? When else do people say Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un? Yeah?
When they lose something?
When they lose something? Okay. Or in more general, the Quran tells us that we should do that. We should say it when what? When death or anything, any type of tragedy, any type of misfortune or test or trial comes to us. We should say Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un. We should not just say it, but mean it as well too. Okay. So Ali Akbar, he hears his father saying that. So he says that, Father, what's going on? He knows that something's up. So his father, Imam Hussain, tells him about the dream, and then Ali Akbar says, then he asks him. He says, "Oh, Ali Akbar, what do you think about that?" So Ali Akbar says that, "Afalasna ala al-haq? Are we not doing the right thing here? Are we on the true path?" Imam Hussain says that, "Yeah, we're on the true path." So then Ali Akbar says, "If that's the case, if we're doing the right thing, idan la nubali bil-maut. I don't care about death, right? If I'm doing what God wants me to do, and God wants me to die in this case, well, that's, I'm serving God, right? That's what I'm supposed to do." So then Imam Hussain is very pleased, very happy with what Ali Akbar says. And Imam Hussain says, Jazakallahu khayra jaza, and then may Allah reward you the best reward that a son can have because of his father. So Imam Hussain is very happy about the way his son has grown up, and the way his son does what he asks, he wants him to do. Okay, his son, Imam Hussain's goal in life was to teach his son, when he came to raising his son, to teach his son to be a servant of Allah, and he sees that his son, when it comes time, he's ready to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is good inspiration for us to obey our parents. Okay, now, I want to have a question for you. We have to worship Allah, and we have to obey Allah, right? Because He created us, and you know, He gave us everything that we have. So He has a right on us, which is that we should obey Him. So if we obey Allah, and then we obey our parents, isn't that shirk? Because are we supposed to just obey Allah? Yes or no? No? Yes? No? Okay, if no, then why not? Okay, I want to hear from... Okay, all the way in the back. Yeah.
Because Allah told us to follow our parents.
Exactly. Okay, it's a very simple answer, but a very important answer. That we obey our parents not because of our parents, was because of Allah. Because Allah told us to do it. Okay, very important. So sometimes, when we see that our parents might be like, you know, we might not agree with them totally. Okay, or we see that, okay, like our parents are trying their best, but maybe they have some faults as well too. We're like, why should I obey this person who's imperfect? Right? The reason is not because of them, it's because of Allah. Because Allah told us to obey them. And we see that in the Quran, that Allah says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَنًا. Right after He says that you should obey Him, He says that you should worship Him, then He says that you should obey your parents. Okay, so it's one and the same thing. If you want to obey Allah, then you have to obey your parents. Now, Sheikh Osama referred to this in one of his speeches, and so he said some points about that. You remember that story about Imam Khomeini? And, yeah? No?
Which one?
Khomeini, and then the man coming to see him with his father.
Yeah.
And then the person comes in, and then the father comes in later. Imam Khomeini is very upset.
Yeah.
Why did the father? Yeah. So that's what's called one of the etiquettes that we have to have with our parents. And etiquette is the way that we behave with them. One of the ways we have to behave with them is that we should always let them walk ahead of us. We shouldn't walk ahead of them. Okay? Unless, of course, there's some special circumstance, right, where maybe there's some dangerous place where they don't want you to be in back. They say, okay, you walk in front, then you walk in front. But normally speaking, like you're walking around in the mall, or you're going someplace to the car in the parking lot, you let them go first. Okay. One of the other things is to be careful about the way that we look at our parents. Right? Because eyes are... The way you look at somebody can convey a lot of meaning. Right? It can mean more than sometimes the words that you say. There's a hadith that we have from the Imams. They say that Man nazara ila abawayhi nazara maqitin wa huma zaliman lam yaqbalillahu salata. Alright, somebody who looks at his parents in a way that with some hatred in his eyes. You know what I'm talking about? How people sometimes look at their parents, right? They're like, Mom, Dad, how could you possibly tell me this, right? And then you're like, you're looking with disgust, that sort of thing. So the Imam says that if you look at them that way, Allah will not accept your prayers. Right? That's pretty serious. Allah will not accept your prayers. But the hadith doesn't just say that you look at them that way. The hadith says that if you look at them that way, and they're doing injustice to you, meaning that even if your parents are doing injustice to you, they're not doing the right thing with you. If you look at them that way, you don't have the right to look at them that way. And if you do that, your prayers are not going to be accepted. Okay? So it's a very scary hadith. On the other hand, we're told that one of the four times that the doors of heaven are opened is when a child looks at his parent with a very merciful, kind look. It's one of the cases where the doors of heaven are opened. One of the other cases is when it rains, and I don't remember the other two occasions. Oh yeah, one of the other occasions is when there's a marriage in this particular case, a marriage like a husband and wife, two people become husband and wife. It's one of the other cases where one of the doors of heaven is opened up. It's a good time to make dua for something. Okay. Speaking kindly is very similar to that. The Quran uses this one word. It says, do not say what to them? You've heard this before, I'm sure. Do not say? Uff. Right? And uff is an Arabic word. It's the shortest Arabic word that you can have. It just means that in Arabic, whenever you want to say that you're unhappy with somebody or something, you just say uff, right? It means that I'm unhappy with that thing. But it doesn't mean that you can say everything else, but you can't say uff. It means that anything that off or anything like off or anything like, you know, come on or what's going on or, you know, I don't agree or just shut up or these type of things that you hear, right? Or even worse than that, you know, like go to, you know, that type of stuff, right? That you hear people. Or take a walk or whatever, you know. Or just even no, you know, like that type of thing is not allowed. That doesn't mean that we cannot disagree with our parents. It's okay, we have thinking minds. God gives us with thinking minds. Sometimes your parents tell you something, you're like, you don't agree with it. And it's not the right thing. They don't understand me. They don't understand the culture. They don't understand what's going on in school. So they tell you to, like, you know, I don't know, wear some clothing, which is, you know, absolutely not appropriate. Okay, because it'll make everyone will like be like, okay, this guy's a dork. He's a geek or something like that. You know, but that's fine. That's different. I mean, you can disagree with your parents. But there's a way to disagree where you can be like, you know, it's like, have you ever seen when you have like these different ambassadors from different countries, they come together and they talk about issues, right? They'll come and they'll sit together and, you know, they'll be like totally disagreeing with each other on different points, but they'll be doing it with a smile, okay? And they'll you know, they'll be like, you know, I don't agree with anything you're saying, but, you know, it's, you know, because it's diplomacy, it's part of the art of diplomacy. It's the same thing when we're talking to our parents, that we need to, we can disagree with them, but there's a way to disagree in a way that we don't raise our voices, we don't look at them in a bad way, that sort of thing. And calling upon them respectfully. I just want to share with you one story and then we'll end, inshallah. It's a story of this one young man, and it's reported from one of the Imams. He says that during the time of the Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a young man who died at a young age. Okay, he was on his deathbed. And the Prophet of Islam, they tell him, okay, come, this man's about to die. So he comes to his deathbed. Now imagine the honor. Imagine the honor of dying and having the Prophet at your deathbed. Okay, by the way, just as a side point, we shouldn't think that just because the Prophet isn't alive, that we can't have that same honor. Some of our great scholars, it's been reported that when they die, that, like Allama Tabatabai in particular, one of his students reports that he was waiting for two people to come, okay, before he would die. And when they came, he became very happy. And these two people, nobody else could see who these two people were. But maybe these two people were the Prophet and Imam Ali al-Islam. Okay, like, so it's not just something that we can have access to either. No. This young man is about to die. The Prophet comes and he says, okay, say La ilaha illallah. And the young man tries to say, he says, it doesn't come out. He can't say La ilaha illallah. The Prophet says, say La ilaha illallah. The young man tries to say it, it doesn't come out. So then the Prophet looks around and he sees this one woman sitting next to this young boy. He says that, can you please tell me where is the mother of this young man? She says that, I'm the mother of this young man. So he says that, are you unhappy with him? She says that, yes, it's been a long time that I haven't been happy with my son. So he says that, okay, if you care for your son, then please forgive him for what he's done to you. So she thinks about it, she says that, okay, he's on his deathbed. He says, okay, fine. You know, I forgive him and I pray that I relieve him of all these things that, you know, these rites that he didn't do for me, these things he should have done for me that he didn't do. So then what happens is the Prophet then tells the young man, he says, say la ilaha illallah, now he's able to say it. Now, he says to the young man, what do you see right now? The young man says that, I see this one very horrible looking, smelly, you know, foul looking creature coming towards me. Okay, so the Prophet says that, okay, but quickly, he says that, recite this dua. And this dua is this, O Allah, you are the one who accepts little, and you forgive a lot. Accept from me little, and forgive me with your forgiveness, because you are forgiving and you are merciful. And the dua in Arabic, it starts with this, Yaman Yaqbalul Nasir. It's a famous dua that we have. So he says that dua. Now the Prophet says that, okay, what do you see now? He says that, now I see that foul-looking creature is now starting to go away, and I see a very pleasant-looking man coming to me, you know, full of light and good-smelling. So the Prophet says, okay, recite the dua one more time. The young man recites the dua one more time, and the Prophet says, now what do you see? He says that foul-looking creature, he's totally gone, and all I see is this creature of light coming towards me. So the Prophet says, okay, alhamdulillah, you've been forgiven for your sin. Now this story, it's important because it says that even if there's a young person, he has the Prophet of Allah at his deathbed. Even that's not enough to carry the, you know, to win the day, right? You need to have also another thing as well too, which is the pleasure of our parents as well too. Alhamdulillah, if there are any questions, I'm happy to take them. If not, then call it in. Questions or comments?